Well, we're back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, if you want to make your way there. If you brought your Bible with you, we're going to be verse 20 to 40 today, this morning. So the question as I get started is, how do you reclaim people when they have strayed far from God? How do you bring them back? Yesterday we set up the fact that Ahab and Jezebel were working hard to establish Baal as the god of the Canaanites and of the Israelites who were there. Not many prophets of Yahweh were left, but 850 of Baal and Asherah. And so they're practicing that. And in order for this to take over, the people of God, the Israelites, those who are called by his name, those whom he brought out of bondage, those whom he gave his commands to, they have to in some way begin to slide away from him. And they've been sliding away from him for a long time. And it began a lot with just intermarrying people who served other gods. I suppose they said things like, well, everybody's doing it. Or, well, God doesn't really care who you marry. Or well, you know, love is just big. It's, you know, you can't really decide who you love. That just happens. And so they probably had those kind of statements. Even in the New Testament, we still have the same command from the old. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:14. It talks about being yoked equally. Again, not about race. About being yoked to someone who knows the living God and plans to serve him. And that combination of being yoked together in that is what God has been telling us to do so that our hearts don't go in the wrong direction. And Ahab and Jezebel have been leading the nation in full-blown rebellion against God. So now I was thinking about, well, what's the progression of our walking away from God? What is the progression that leads us to move away from God? Well, one of the things that Satan loves, one of his strategies, is to use half-truths. He loves half-truths. A little bit of truth, but not the whole truth. A little bit of truth sounds good, but not quite the real thing. So, for instance, let me just give you a fill-in-the-blank. Don't say it out loud. I'm not going to make you feel funny. I just fill it in your head, okay? Here's the phrase. You fill in the blank. God is blank. All right, most of you filled in love. It just came out so naturally that God is love because we live in a culture that's always telling us God is love. By the way, you know how many times the Bible says the phrase God is love? Once. 1 John 4:18. You know how many times it says he's holy? A lot more. He's holy, which means that he hates sin and will judge it. He's just. He's perfect. He's jealous. He will not share his glory. God is a lot of things. He's not mocked. But the overwhelming answer in our culture is God is love. And so we think, well, God is love. And if God is just love, well, what does that lead us to? Well, it actually leads us to a false God, to a God of our own making, a God who we think of as love, but we have taken all the rest of him away, and we end up with something that's not him. God is love. He is certainly love. And it's not all that he is, though. So we say things like, well, you know, I know the Bible says that my words should only be words that build up or are appropriate for the moment so they can build each other up. But you know, God's love, he understands me. Or you know, I think I've been looking at my gifts. I have the gift of criticism and division. But God gets me. He gets me. So he's love because he gets me. Or you know, I know the scripture says something about not having sex outside of marriage and it's always sin. But you know, the passions are so strong. And besides, love is so good. It can't be that bad. God is love. So you see what happens? It's a half-truth, and then it leads to not truth at all. Now, if we lived in a culture, if we lived in a world where it didn't try to move us away from God, or for that matter, if we didn't have a sinful nature that in itself, right within us, doesn't move us to be rebellion and try to be our own gods, if we didn't have that, we might be able to coast in life. But you can't coast as a believer. Have you ever been to the ocean? And you go out, you know, kind of past a little sandbar, and you're playing in the waves, and you're doing some body surfing, and it's just, you're having a blast, and all of a sudden you look up, and you go, oh man, where's our place? And it's way back there. Because there's a current that's always moving you away from God. We live in a culture where the current moves us away from God all the time. And so you can't coast. You can't float. You have to constantly say, okay, I'm keeping myself aligned with God. And it means watching out for half-truths. One of Satan's strategies is to quench the Holy Spirit. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you receive him, you receive his forgiveness, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is he warns us. And you become a believer, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and you're doing something, you're moving away, and the Holy Spirit just kind of whispers and goes, that's not good. Do you hear that? Or the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't say that. And the Holy Spirit's there. He's warning. He's like a warning light. I'm old enough to know that I used to have a car. See, cars used to be made with warning lights. They had two of them. One was a temperature gauge, little temperature thing, and one was an oil thing. And if either of those red lights came on, you parked the car because it would ruin the car otherwise. We are so much more sophisticated today. Our cars have computers, and our computers have taught us not to worry about warning lights, right? How many of you are driving with the engine on, engine light, right? Check engine. Yeah, just drive with that thing. I don't know what that means. I just don't pay attention now. What does it mean when your tire pressure gauge is low? Not a thing. Probably means that the thing's not working. So what happens is the more it happens like that, the less you pay attention to it. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we don't pay attention to it. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we don't pay attention. It's called quenching the Spirit. And eventually, the light gets dim until you're not hearing it anymore. And all of a sudden, one day you go, oh my goodness, I don't even know whether I'm a Christian or not. God, I don't even see God anymore because you've been quenching him and pushing him out so long. And so there are these strategies that Satan uses to move us away from God. Hebrews 3:14-15 says this, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence with him to the end, firm to the end." And then it says this phrase from the Old Testament, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The rebellion was back in the day of Moses, and the people rebelled against God. And he's saying, if you hear from the Holy Spirit today, do not harden your heart. Listen to it. Respond to it. The people of Israel had allowed the Canaanite world to creep in until they find themselves as people not without Yahweh, but with multiple gods. They're serving Yahweh, and they're serving Baal, and they're serving Asherah, and they're serving all these gods. They just have a whole bunch of gods. By the way, we have a whole bunch of gods as well. We serve the living God, hopefully. In our culture, we have a god. It's called blind acceptance, because the worst sin you could possibly do in this world is called judging. But it's not the word in the Bible for judging, because the word in the Bible for judging is not the same. What it's thought of is it's condemned. God's the only one who condemns. What we do to one another is we say, hey, I saw something in your life. I just want to mention it to you because it could be a warning you should hear. It's not the same thing at all. We have these God. We have a God that says, I have to be in love, and if I can't find a Christian who loves me, I have to find somebody else who loves me. I have to have that. So that becomes a God. And we begin to have these gods in our lives. And what happens when you have more than one God? You serve the one that's convenient. When you have more than one God, you will serve the God who is convenient at the time. And so we have a dilemma here. All right, we're going to pick up here in the text because, as I said yesterday, there has to be a showdown coming because of all the things that are taking place. And it picks up in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 20. And I'm going to read these 20 verses for you. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near all the people, and he said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I only am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and laid on the wood and put it on the lay the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it's well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first. For you are many, so call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry louder, for he is God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came to, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and the bull in pieces, and he laid it upon the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down across the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, prophet, came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that all these things are at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. What I want to do is I want to look at 4 things that take place in this text. There's a confrontation, a challenge, a consummation, and a cleansing. And I want to begin with the confrontation. Here's the confrontation that he makes. Verse 21, how long will you go limping between 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And the people didn't answer. How long? How long will you go with one hand the world, one hand on God? How long will you go trying to be friends with the world and be friends with God? How long will you go constantly with one hand in both places? Let me start with a question. Do you understand that biblical confrontation in the body of Christ is grace? Biblical confrontation is gracious. Nathan comes to David after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, not to make him feel bad. He comes so that he can repent and be restored to the Lord. It works, by the way, because God calls David a man after his own heart. And so this is a gracious thing. In the same way, Elijah has been sent to Israel to confront them so that they might repent and return to Yahweh. We are so sensitive in our culture these days. Our little psyches are so fragile, and the world tells you, "Oh, just be so careful." You know what? If your 6-year-old tells you he's a bunny rabbit, whatever you do, don't tell him he's not a bunny rabbit because it could hurt his psyche. Well, that would be terrible. Don't do that. And who knows what will happen if you? I mean, come on. Do you understand how irrational that is for believers? Now, I'm not talking about the world. The world can have its own goofy stuff. I don't care about that. Do you understand how irrational that is for a believer? Listen, a believer knows that we are born into this world with a sinful nature from Adam. We come in with a sinful nature. And after we come to faith in Christ, we still have our sinful nature to battle. But we have new life in us that begins to battle against it. It begins to overtake it, begins to sanctify it and change it. But we still have this battle. If Satan's real, if the battle's real, if we have a sinful nature, and you have a Christian friend, and they don't love you enough to tell you when you're messing up, you don't have much of a friend. I'm just going to tell you that doesn't make any sense at all. We are prone to wander. That's what the songwriter said, and he was right. How is it a good thing that a person can run around a church, be critical of everybody, make everybody miserable, and nobody says, hey, you know what? You're making everybody miserable. How's that good? And instead of confronting it, what we do is we kind of roll our eyes and they're looking, ugh, yeah. Where's the goodness in that? Where's the godliness in it? I have to tell you, I have four guys in my life who will speak truth, and they will do it quickly. And this past month, I had a family leave. I got to tell you, it's painful for a pastor to have people leave. It just hurts. Not saying it's a bad thing. It was probably good, but it still hurt. And because of the amount of time I poured into him, I was really hurt. And I was grumbling a little bit. And one of my staff guys said, Dave, you need to be careful about bitterness. Why did he say that? Because he saw the root of bitterness in my comments. He wasn't being theoretical. He was saying, hey, you're starting to sound a little bitter. And he cared for me enough to say, I want to warn you about that. So that I could go, okay, got it. Go back to the Lord. Lord, help me forgive. Help me to wipe this out. Help me to move on. Don't let it become something that sticks in me. And I can move on from that. This is good stuff. And God sending Elijah to the people of Israel is mercy. That's our theme, but it really is. It's incredible mercy. And he gives it to him. By the way, if you become a person who listens quickly to those friends of you who will speak truth in your life, it really only becomes gentle reminders, and it's not really a confrontation at all. Because when your heart is soft and pliable to your friends, you trust them, you address it quickly. By the way, that is exactly the way we should be with the Holy Spirit whenever he speaks at all. We should be quick to respond, quick to humble ourselves. Verse 21 here in chapter 18, do you see what he said? How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer. They said nothing. Don't you hate that? I mean, that's what our kids do to us when they want to make us miserable. You know, when you say, you look at your daughter and you say, you know, why did you take that from her? And they go, right? And you go, ah, why did you do that? I mean, this is frustrating, isn't it? I mean, you just want the kid to go, well, I have a sinful nature today. I'm not being very nice. And I just did a mean thing. Oh, man, here's a hug. You're like me. Right? Just confess it and let's get on with the thing. But no, they stare. That's exactly what the Israelites do when Elijah says, pick. They go, what is that? I don't think God loves that, do you? I think that probably makes God a little crazy. It's a good thing I'm not God. Anyway, so the challenge, he says, okay, here comes a challenge. God is so patient and so merciful. Man, I got to tell you, if they did that to me, I would have gone Korah's rebellion on them. You know what I'm saying? If you remember Korah's rebellion, there were 250 people who decided to go different from Moses, and they got a people together, and God basically consumed 250 with fire, opened up the ground, a bunch of them got swallowed up. He's like, okay, now we can move on, which is why I'm not God. Because God is merciful. And I'll say it, he is love. His love is deeper than any love you and I will ever have. But it's not just love. There's more to it than that. And so he gives them this opportunity, and he calls them to himself. Now, I want you to know something about what they're doing here. When the text transfers the word Lord, it's the word Yahweh. It's important here because He's using a specific name. He's not going, you know, well, they're God and our God, and we can't figure out what God's good. That's not what he says. He's saying Yahweh versus Baal. They're naming them. Yahweh is the specific name that God that Moses was given by God to tell people who he was. So the word Elohim is the general word for God. So in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, by the way, it's a plural word. So from the very first verses of the Bible, God's been plural. He's been a Trinity since then. So God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And so he says that. So here's what happens in Exodus 2. This is after he's seen the burning bush. Then Moses said to God, that's the word Elohim, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to him, say to this people of Israel, I am who has sent you. And God, Elohim, also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, which is Yahweh, the God, Elohim of your fathers, has sent you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so here's the uses of the word. He's saying, if you want my name, call me Yahweh, for I'm Lord. And so what Elijah's doing, he's saying, listen, we're going to take a challenge here between Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, and Baal, and we're going to have this battle. Later, the Israelites felt like the word Yahweh was so holy they shouldn't say it, so they started using the word Adonai, which is my Lord. You may have heard that, but it's okay. So here it is. Here's the deal. If you're going to follow, if Yahweh is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. That's the challenge. And so the prophets, they cry all morning. The prophets of Baal, they cry out. They dance, they sing, they pray. They're working hard. Nothing's happening. If you like snarky, here it comes, right? Verse 26, we pick up. And so Elijah's going to help him out from here. Nothing has happened. Verse 27, and he says, well, at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, well, cry loud, for maybe he is either musing or he's relieving himself or he is on a journey or perhaps asleep. He is mocking them. Musing in the Hebrew word here is the word for complaining or expressing discontent. In other words, he's saying, maybe he's upset with you. That's what he's saying. Maybe he's upset with you. Or maybe, and then this word is the word for bowel movement. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a journey or asleep. He should just be louder. And then they do something, right? Did you see what they do next? They cut themselves. They begin to cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood flows down them. This is so incredibly revealing. If you wanted to get God, if you wanted to get back with God, if you wanted to get God's attention, if you wanted to find a way to God, what would you do? Well, you'd probably pray, right? I mean, I would pray. I might read my Bible a little bit more. I might read a little. I might, if I'm really serious, I might pray and fast. I might withdraw from food so I can just pray. Maybe I would repent. Maybe I'd say, maybe I've messed up and God's angry with me, so I'm going to repent a while. Maybe I'd even do some good works. At no point in my context would I go, oh, I should cut myself. That's pagan. That is to attack the sacredness of what God made. God made us holy. He made us the way he wanted us. And Satan loves to attack who God made us to be, period. He doesn't care whether it's physical, psychological, he doesn't care. And so they begin to cut themselves and destroying the sacredness of what God made as if that somehow would get his attention, and it doesn't even get Baal's attention, and nothing happens, and it doesn't change. And so what happens? Well, we have the consummation here, the end of chapter 18. I'm going to pick up in just a few verses here. It's time of the evening. By the way, the word oblation, time for the oblation, that has different meanings in Catholicism and about the Eucharist and giving sacrifices. But in this context, it just meant it was the time for the evening offering, okay? So the time for the evening offering comes around. Elijah says, get four jars and fill them with water and pour them on the water. And so he does that. He tells them to do it three times. The trench, the trench size is about 5-gallon trench. It's not the biggest thing in the world, but it's about a 5-gallon trench of water around it. And verse 36, I'll just pick up there. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, they said, remember what they're saying? They're saying, Yahweh, he is God, Yahweh, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and not let one of them escape. And they took them down to Kidron and there they killed them. So here's the consummation. Are you catching how gracious God is? If you don't read the Old Testament, I don't think you get the depth of his grace. And see, in the New Testament, it's really easy to forget that he's a God who brings judgment, that he brings about righteousness, that he's holy, that he's not trifled with. And yet, even here, he keeps giving them opportunities to come to Christ, to come back to the Lord. In our culture, in our days, new church time, we come to Christ. I was thinking about this because we just had a baptism service at our church picnic, and it's just grown over the years. Now it's usually about 20 people, and the testimonies is all we do. We bring our tank, and we put it in the park in our city, and we just baptize them, and they give their testimonies, and people around the park sit and listen, because testimonies are powerful. And one of the guys said, "You know what, I haven't followed God. I ignored God most of my life. I did it on purpose. I knew there was a God. I didn't care. I was doing my own thing, and then I got cancer. And when I got cancer," he said, I knew I was in trouble. I ran to God, and God was so good. And he said, God received me. Not only did he receive me, I'm in remission now. And he goes, but even if he didn't, he still loved me. He forgave me. That's a pretty powerful testimony. Do you see the mercy in that? Do you see the grace? Even cancer could be gracious if God used it to get you to come back to him. I know a guy who went to jail. He was puffed up, full of himself, full of pride, and in jail came to the Lord and began to follow him. That means jail was gracious for him. It was a mercy act for him. I want you to understand this, because God is capable of pouring out mercy in a big way to get your attention. And so I remind you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but listen. And then he says that we are to cleanse ourselves. They shout these words in chapter 18, 39. Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Not Baal. Yahweh. God has just turned their hearts back to him. They have just seen a miracle that he has done out of his grace and mercy, so that he can draw them back to himself. Not because they deserve it in any form, they don't. He's drawing them back. Do you understand? God's righteousness and justice in no way demands God to do this. God told them when they went into the land, if you go into the land and if you ignore me and if you intermarry and begin to worship other gods, I will bring about your end. I'll bring enemies into your life. I will not bless you. He's already told them that. He doesn't need to do this for them. He's doing this because he is a God of love. And he is a God of mercy. And he is a God of grace. And he's calling them back to himself. And he's saying, repent. Trust in me. And then they purge the Baal prophets by killing the prophets, so they're no longer doing that work. I know we find those things difficult, but let me just say it this way. The point here is we need to take sin seriously, and we need to treat it like an enemy, because that's what it is. And we need to not be friends with sin. A lot of us kind of like to be friends with our sin. You know, it's just a little thing I do. It's kind of bad, but, you know, we stay friends with it. Matt Chandler does a message about apex predators. It's hilarious, but apex predators are the top of the chain. You know what I mean? They're alligators and boa constrictors and lions. And he was making fun of people who like to have pet lions and pet alligators. And he said, you know, I'm really not sympathetic when they eat their arm or maul them to death or strangle them. It's like, you made a pet out of something that was not a pet. That's his point. And that is the point here. God treats cancer It treats sin like cancer. It's got to be taken out. I mean, you got to go after it. You can't just go, oh, it's no big deal. And so when there's sin in your life, go after it. Get rid of it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ahab and Jezebel also got to see this happen. At least Ahab got to see it happen. Jezebel heard it happen, but neither of them repented. They hardened their heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I'm going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes here, just quiet. I know you know it's easy to get busy at Fort and go, oh man, I didn't even take time to stop and think for a while because I was busy. I'm just going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes to just do some research with God. Just do what David said, to ask God to search your heart. If there's something in your life right now that is keeping you from God, or if you are finding yourself distanced from God and you know that, if there's just something going on that God wants you to address it. He promises if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. I mean, this is a merciful God who pours out mercy. So let me just, and I know it'll feel long and quiet, but I'm going to bow here. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask you right now, just ask God to search your heart and show you if there's anything you need to address. Heavenly Father, you hate sin. You hate what it does to your children. You hate the way it divides them from you. You hate the way it leads them into bondages. Lord, you know the people here in this place, and you know everything about them. And you know some of them have been far from you for a while, and they need to come back. And I ask, Lord, that you would, by your great mercy, do a work. Just show them again that you know them, you see them, you understand, and you want them to come home and be back in your graces, back in your arms. Father, some are dealing probably with a habit that they don't like that they've had. It always makes them feel bad and guilty, and Satan likes to tell them that they're no good because of it. But the truth is, it's just a sin that needs fought. And we fight sin to the end. And so give them strength and courage to make headway, to win battles there. Father, even if it's just someone who hasn't heard from you in a long time and they're just beginning to hear the distant whisper of your voice in their lives, I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to respond to that and that they would again hear from you more often. We commit this to you and ask for your work in Christ's name. Amen. I think about Psalm 51, 1 and 2, just some good words for us to think about. David says this. This is his repentance psalm after the sin with Bathsheba and after killing Uriah, after Nathan confronts him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David prays a bold prayer because he does know God is a God of mercy and compassion and steadfast love. He goes on to say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. There is a sorrow that comes when we reject Christ, When we reject God in our lives, we want to go away from him, there is a sorrow that comes. There's an ache in our soul. And you don't like it, and I don't like it, but it's a great thing because it tells us we need to go back and head back to God. Finally, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He asked God to restore him. Here's what I say to you. Never waste the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, even the smallest voice, and says, no, don't do that, or says, hey, come back, or says, oh, you really hurt them, you need to go tell them that. I mean, whatever he does, respond to it. Because what happens is we become sensitive to the power of God in our lives, and we begin to be more and more connected to him, and you find out that you don't feel distant because you keep your life and your relationship with God clear and clean. And it is a wise person who does that, who makes sure they're always ready. Spend time with the Lord. Listen to his voice. Yesterday, I challenged you to take some time to think about anything he wanted you to do, to hear him speak and do that. Today, my challenge is that you will take a little bit of time just to do that inventory on your own again and say, God, show me if there's something that you want me to change. And then I tell you, change it and see what he does. I will tell you that this is true for me in my life after being a believer for only about 55 years, so something like that. I have never given up anything to God that he didn't replace it with something better. I didn't say what I wanted. I said something that was better because he has the right plan. Let me pray. Father, thanks for the time. Thank you for allowing us to be together in this great place, in this warm day, and I just pray for another really good day to enjoy refreshment, recreation in our own lives, praying some time for family. Lord, just give us what people need here, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen.